So I had a couple questions this week, and so before we start, I want to reorient us since it's been a little bit since we've actually seen the picture, right? Mm-hmm. So this is the outer courtyard. This is not what we're going to be talking about today, right? So there are a couple questions about, well, is this the tabernacle? This is the structure that we're going to be talking about. Is this the tabernacle right here? So just to give you perspective, that's what we're going to be looking at from here for the next few lessons. So, and I'm going to flip this board now. Try to flip this board. Did everybody get a chart? If someone didn't get a chart, would you let somebody know? Yes. Yeah. So it should be a three-column chart. And I'm just going to give you the titles to start out with. So the first title is going to be Old Testament Picture. Ooh, this board is really cold. So the first one is Old Testament Picture. The next one is New Testament Reality. And the third one should be Christ. Can everybody see the blue okay? So pull out your lesson if you haven't already done so. And I want to just just take a couple minutes to kind of recapsulate what we talked about last week without going into all the details of the offerings. And I really appreciate you ladies and your fortitude in getting through last week's lesson. I know that there was a lot there. And hopefully in all of that, looking at the offerings and the details of the offerings, you just saw how detailed God was and how he wanted them to approach him as a holy God. And so just continue to keep that in perspective. But God is holy, and he requires that he be worshipped as he prescribes. And we're going to continue to see that in all of the commands and instructions that he gives. And God takes sin seriously, so he demands payment for sin. So that old sacrificial system was inaugurated with blood, and that blood graphically pictures that costliness of sin, or that was the perspective that hopefully they were getting a picture of. And because death is God's decree for the penalty of sin. So it was blood that preserved Israel. If you remember the account of Passover, where they were told to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. We're going to talk about that more when we get to the festivals, but that blood was used to sanctify them and preserve their lives. Again, the penalty of sin is death, and blood was required. So in the whirlwind of looking at voluntary and involuntary offerings, there wasn't room for man to determine how he was going to approach God, with what he was going to approach God with. Very specific. And again, Jen brought out last week how it was a matter of the heart. I mean, they could have went through the motions, right? But the offering would not have been acceptable with respect to if their heart was not correct and right. So the burnt and sin offerings were ineffective to remove their sins. When we look at Hebrews in the future, Hebrews 10:24 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So Christ the Lamb, that perfect, unblemished sacrifice, inaugurated the new covenant. We're going to spend a whole lesson in the future on what that means. But he inaugurated that with his blood. The sacrificial system of the old covenant was a means of grace by which the relationship between God and man begins to be restored. So we continue to mention that progressive plan, and that hopefully you'll begin to see that as we start in Genesis, how exciting that is. That there was this progression of his plan. And all of the Old Testament sacrificial system, the tabernacle, everything that we're going to see, all led to the way to the prophesied Messiah. Christ's blood satisfied God, and in his sacrifice on the cross, he bore all our sins. We're cleared of all of the charges related to our sins. He bought us, he's purchased us from the debt of sin, and changed our relationship from enmity to one that is of harmony and relationship in him. And I hope we don't take that for granted. So day one, and hopefully I've laid this out so that we're just going to go through the lesson so that hopefully you can track a little easier with where we're at. So Exodus 26, 9 through 25. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 22 sockets under one board for its two tenons, 2 sockets under another board for its two tenons, and for the second board of the tabernacle, second side of the tabernacle on the north side, 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. For the rear of the tabernacle to the west, you shall make 6 boards. You'll make 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. They shall be double beneath, and together they shall be complete to its top to the first ring. Thus it shall be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners. There shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. Okay, I don't know about you, huh? Right, huh? And what in the world does this have to do with us now, right, huh? Well, the interesting thing is and I keep mentioning this, but my husband is a woodworker. So I went to him and I said, huh, let's go through this. Help me visualize, because again, I'm visual. I need something that is going to help me visualize what we're talking about. So he's built us a little sample so that we can see. And again, it's interesting because you look at, as with anything related to the tabernacle, the perspectives of what that really looked like is going to be different. And we know from when we look at the boards and the measurements of the boards, we're not given specifics on the measurement of the sockets. I don't think that matters. Becca and I spent an afternoon calculating. We have some measurements, but I'm not going to share those with you because they're calculated based on weight, volume, density, and all that, which is physics. So anyway, it's just very interesting, though, when you see that. But God obviously patterned that to Moses. And it was made exactly according to what God showed Moses. Does it matter to us? Yes, in the fact that God is specific, but do we really know what the sockets look like? That's really irrelevant to what we're going to talk about today, but I want to give, for those of you ladies that are visual, a visual, okay? Before we move on to the chart. So the premise is that there were 2 sockets, and they would fit together. Okay, so that's not too hard to understand when you actually see them, right? 2 sockets that fit together. My husband, yeah.
Like Legos.
Like Legos, because obviously they somehow, whether there was an interconnection like this, I don't know as if we really know that, but we do know there were 2 tenons or pegs that were on the bottom of the board. This board is 5 feet tall, and we're going to talk about the boards in a minute, but they just... Again, that's my husband's rendition of this, but as you see, other people that, you know, so this is 15 feet tall and 27 inches from side to side as far as the board's concerned.
So that would be the tenon and the mortise.
So this would be the tenon,
and
they two, because it says in that verse I just read to you, there's 2 sockets and a board that fits over that, right? So...
But this is the mortise down here, the thing that it fits in.
Right, right. Okay. Yeah. Socket. I mean, it's the socket. Right. This piece right here is a socket. Okay, so this one piece weighed 94 pounds of silver.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
My goodness. Okay, one of those. So we're looking at 2 of them put together. Yes?
Because I kept thinking, okay, how far down do they dig to plant that baby? So the winds, the Scirocco's and all those winds that come up. And then so if you've got to have enough weight, then that will all the way around.
Right,
then take care of the wind or other.
Right, and then on the boards, there's things that add more structure, which we didn't go into too much detail in this lesson, that actually help support the board in place. But when you've got sockets that are that
that heavy. And when we looked at, when Beck and I were calculating size-wise, they were not that big. The sockets were not that big. So that was kind of an interesting find, too. And then I'm going to share with you another picture while I've got my show and tells up. This one shows, and I'll just have you pass them around. But the top picture shows that, again, just the perspective of the board and the socket. And then the other three are the walls, okay, and the board. So just to give you a visual of what it could have looked like, what it might have looked like. And hopefully that's helpful. Just in a merely, I just wonder what this looks like. Okay? So sockets were the base. And each socket was linked together. And you have a 45-foot by 15-foot outer perimeter of the tabernacle. So how many sockets were produced for the tabernacle? Does anybody find that in their study this week? How many sockets were produced? Any idea?
I have 100, but I don't have my math, so I can't remember.
No, it is 100. Yeah, it is 100.
40 for every 20 boards.
Right. So you have, if you add it all up, you're gonna come up short four. And those four are the ones that fit in front of the Holy of Holies that hold up the pillars. Okay? So, and why that's important is, let's look at Exodus 38:25. So this is the tabernacle's completed. The silver of those of the congregation who were numbered were 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka, a head, that is half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for each one who passed over to those who were numbered, for 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. The 100 talents of silver were for casting the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. 100 sockets for the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. So what were the sockets made of? They're made of silver. Okay. And we already figured out that there was 100 sockets. What's significant about that? About that verse, about those two verses.
They're very specific.
Very specific, uh-huh. How many sockets did we say there were?
100.
Okay. How many talents does it say in that verse?
100
talents. The weight of one socket was one talent. So that's, to me, that was like, woo! Because God provided exactly what they needed to make those 100 sockets. To me, that's exciting. That God provided exactly what they needed. So there was 100 sockets, and it cost 100 talents, or it was 100 talents of silver. So let's go back and look at Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16 now. Someone want to read that when they get there? Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16.
The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take the census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give. half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give a contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel when you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourself. And you shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it to the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves.
Excellent. Thank you. So this is the instruction to Moses when a census was going to be taken, and that money was going to be enacted on the number of people, right? That was so, and it was a very small amount. It was only about 8 grams of silver, not very much. So what are some of the specifics here? What were the sons of Israel to give to the Lord? Half a shekel. Okay. And who was to give the silver?
Males. All? 20 years old. Yes. Older.
Okay. So I'm just going to put men greater than 20. And so in Hebrew culture, age 20 was kind of when they were considered adults. Mm-hmm. Okay. So men over 20, and they were going to give a half a shekel each. Okay. What was the purpose of the ransom? What was the purpose? So there's a negative and a positive here. What was the purpose of giving a ransom in this verse?
Well, it said so a plague wouldn't fall on them.
Okay, so purpose would be no plague. Okay, what else?
They were
to make atonement.
What's that, Deb?
Make atonement.
Thank you. Okay, so make atonement. So that also then would apply that if they didn't bring a half a shekel, no atonement, and there's going to be a plague that's going to befall you, which this word that's being used is in reference to on the par of seriousness unto death, mm-hmm. kind of word there. Okay. And then what does it say the ransom's going to be used for? What was it going to be actually used for?
Service of the tent of meeting.
Okay. And then there's a specific, even more detail than that.
To be remembered.
Right, yeah. To be remembered. I think it's interesting that as I get older, I realize how forgetful I am. But even before I got old, I was forgetful. And God knows our frame. I mean, I think this aspect of him setting up, we're going to see it in the festivals too, where he sets all these things up so that they'll remember. And there's a reason why he wants them to remember this. Because he, again, if we're looking at progressive revelation, which just gives me goosebumps, he didn't give it all to them. I mean, there was this progression of so that Lord willing, they would understand, right?
I know that the wealthy or the poor paid the same for the atonement
right.
Payment.
Right.
Because we come as God calls us no matter what. We're all the same.
Right. Because we know there's no partiality with God. I mean, he doesn't see that. He sees the heart. Yeah. And that was interesting because certainly coming out of Israel, there were some that probably got more loot and booty than others did, depending on where they were and, you know, in their position in Egypt, too. I mean, they were all slaves, but some had better jobs than others.
Well, how aggressive one of them might be.
Well, true. Yeah, true. So any questions about what we've talked about so far? Okay. So let's go to Exodus 11:2. One other thing I want to add to this whole list, or these comments in here, is that life required atonement. And of course, the men were the ones that represented, in their order, women and children, right? So it was life required atonement, and their payment of their shekels was in reference to their life for their soul. So just keeping that in mind. Okay. Exodus 11:2. Anyone want to read that?
Speak now in the hearing of the people, that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold.
Okay. So we kind of already answered this question, where did the sons of Israel get the silver that they would offer to God as a ransom?
The Egyptians.
Yeah, okay. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Yes.
So we talk about the blood. You've been talking about the blood being necessary for atonement. Do we know why, in this case, other than to supply the temple for the sockets in the first place, why was money, why is atonement associated with silver here?
Good question. That's a really good question. And I don't have the answer for that. I went back and I looked at that because that was an unanswered question I had in my mind too. I think, again, God is making this provision not only for the sockets, but then later you see it's atonement money, and it was still a practice all the way up through temple days where they would bring this atonement money, and it was directly related to them coming out of Egypt and God redeeming them from Egypt. But as far as I think that it's this progression of having them understand it's a covering, right? I mean, if we look at, we're going to look at definitions here in a minute.
Abraham was moved to pay Melchizedek.
Right, the tithe. Yeah. Right. So I think there's got to be similarities and distinctions between them doing silver and obviously. Because you don't see, this doesn't, the blood that comes from the sacrifice or this is not a permanent fix for their spiritual condition.
Right. And none of it's permanent.
It's
all to look.
Yeah. Does anyone have any other insight on that? Did anyone else have that same question?
Yeah. The blood seems to follow all the way through.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah. And again, we're setting all the, you know, he's setting, this is all in the midst of setting up what we're going to be, he's going to be, the temple's just now been completed, and then he says, oh, by the way, we did this count, all the silver came, it went towards pouring all the sockets. So obviously, we're retrospectively looking at where did the silver come from for the sockets, but then he's instituting something that's going to continue to be, every time there's a census, this money is going to be paid forth. So I think it's got to be, it talks about being a memorial and a reminder, that connection that there's a cost involved. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, in the sacrifice, just hit it home even more. When that offer is putting his hand on that animal and slaying that and feeling the life, I can't imagine, and having the priest collect all that blood. So there's two things there with cost of life, that there's something of value there that they have to give.
Can I always go back to Judas got silver for the ransom for Christ also?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So how do you define ransom? So let's look at the next column are just going to be definitions, and you want to make room because we've got a few that I'm going to write up here. So ransom is the first one.
To free someone from captivity or punishment by paying a price for them, a price paid for procuring the pardon of sins and the redemption of the sinner from punishment.
Okay. So, what did you have for a definition there, Vivian?
Basically the same thing, only a little shorter, a little more condensed. Christ paid for the pardon of sins and redemption of the sinner for punishment.
Okay.
To shorten it, I have the price of a life.
Yeah. Okay, good.
Yeah. I mean, all that is true.
It helped to think about it in the negative sense that we use it today.
Yes.
Like, if a child or someone is kidnapped, that ransom money is what you would pay to get that person back.
Right.
Also the slavery aspect of that, too.
Yes.
And a life is released. A life is released.
Right. So there's such a close connection between that and redemption, right? Because this is, the ransom is the price. And I think if we remember it that way, like Valinda is saying, it is exactly that. It's the price. Mm-hmm. The ransom is the price. What this price or this, what the ransom achieves is the other right. part of it, right? Okay, what about atonement? Okay, now I had you look at the Hebrew definition of that. So, what does atonement mean?
To appease.
Okay.
To cover. Make satisfaction. Make reconciliation or pacify.
Okay. So to cover. So in one sense it is appease. I mean, in one sense, right? So then you have to go back and look at context, right, to determine that. Pardon? Who said that? Did Patty say that?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's hold on that one. Okay? Because there's, again, all these are so, I'm trying to separate them out, but they all fit into one thing in one regard.
Well, I have make propitiation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What does propitiation mean?
Atonement.
You know what, I think oftentimes we throw off these words, and you know, when you're around some that are new believers, what is that? Right?
Like those are doing the off.
Yeah, right. So so trying to just simplify it, right? So anything else that for atonement?
I had pacify also.
Pacify. I think somebody did say that, didn't they? So that kind of goes to the appeasement aspect of things, right? Jen, are you going to share?
No, sorry. Oh. I was just, what's the difference between satisfy and appease? Because you were holding off on that.
Well,
those seem to be very, very similar.
So if you have to go to, and say, I go to Webster's and define, I don't know, maybe there is a distinction between the two of them, because appeasing maybe then is where we had this conversation about. What's that?
Appeasing includes negotiation, where two people have to change.
Right, and so it's not we're not appeasing God in that sense. We're satisfying.
Can you think of appeasement more as the emotion part of it, or satisfy as more the legal sense of it?
I don't know.
So dealing with a sense of peace with it is to make quiet, to calm, to reduce to a state of peace, to still.
Because someone said pacify too, so you think of it in like a baby.
That's where peace.
That's the same.
Yeah.
To bring back to fellowship.
To bring back to fellowship. Yeah, because it's like the word appease, certainly when you look at it in the realm of where else it's used in that definition, it talks about God's, not God. You know, that we satisfy, you know, Christ didn't just appease God. He satisfied. There is a distinction there, Belinda. I won't arm wrestle you with it. But
that was in the definition.
No, I know it was. I originally thought, and then I started thinking through where other verses that's used, and it's like, okay, we don't really appease God.
Appease is almost like bribery.
Yeah, or like placating.
And you can't bribe.
Placating, and that's kind of like what Patty said with regard to just it being involved with two sides, right?
Also, atonement, I put down, is the payment of damages.
Okay, that's restitution, and no, that's not atonement.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's restitution.
Yeah.
I think when we look at a dictionary, too, the dictionary will set up all the possibilities of synonyms. And
right.
So then they hit the context. Because you'll have students who look up a thesaurus, you know, and we're going, dude, that is not used here at all. That makes it funny. And he didn't mean it to be funny. And mm-hmm. So that's what we're talking about right now.
Right. And I don't think, I think if you... I don't have my TWOT definition here, but I know he's pretty distinct as far as verse specific. So if you went back and looked at the verse we were looking at that said atonement, and then look at it from that perspective, that might be helpful. Just on your to-do list to think through again. But yeah, I gave a lot of time into, okay, no, I don't think in the truest sense of the word it's appeasement, just for all the reasons we stated. But okay, so based on the definitions of ransom, which is a price of a life, and atonement, which is to cover, to satisfy, how'd you compare those? Back row needs to wake up a little bit.
I've kind of really simplified it.
Okay, well, that's what we're about.
I put the law and the cross.
Mm. Okay.
I mean, there's sort of the cross is complete fulfillment.
Yeah.
Where the law was continual appeasement, really.
It was not done.
Right.
Yeah.
She said appease.
Sorry.
See, so now Belinda's all happy. Well, I suppose I could give you that for the old, but it can't be for the new.
She's a soul sister.
And you know what?
I defer.
But there is a change in economy, right? Because we know that. I mean, we're looking at definitions in the Old Testament. And I think that's hard because we come in with our New Testament understanding and... there's been a change. Aletha, you need to say something.
Well, there are a couple of things from the Hebrew. But what I don't understand is we're defining it from the Old Testament, but you have it in the New Testament reality.
Well,
that's where I'm confused.
Well, because I'm getting there.
Okay, because
I'm getting
in the
there.
Old Testament, the verb is the style that says it's repetitive, reiterative, you mm-hmm. have to do it over and over mm-hmm. and over and over. And the other thing is that it has to cover something. The word mm-hmm. atone has to cover something. So what it covers in the Old Testament is the horns of the altar. So the atonement becomes the ransom. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. But you're saying, so according to what you have written there, they're very similar. They come from the same word, like ransom comes from the word atonement. But one is the price, the cost.
Right.
And one is the reality of what's happening.
So the ransom provides the atonement. Mm-hmm. I mean, just in context to what we just saw here, where they're paying the ransom and they're making atonement. And it didn't say it just once, it said it twice, right? So that's got to be pretty important.
If ransom is the cost for the life to live, then isn't it the atonement that makes the ransom possible?
No. The ransom is the price, okay? So just like Belinda mentioned, the You've got a child that's kidnapped and you're going to be paying something. The ransom is the money I'm giving to Jenny to get my kids back. And then the atonement is
getting the
kid. Well, that's the redemption, but the atonement is satisfying what they require, right? Mm-hmm. So to satisfy what God requires. And that can be, in the context of this, what God was requiring was the silver in this context. Does that make sense? Hopefully. So does that help, Sarah? Or?
Kind of. I mean, it's a little bit confusing because atonement also has to do with forgiveness and mercy, and it's because of those things that he...
But again, we're crossing the line to the New Testament, too. Right?
Because why don't we say that while this was... They needed to do this because there were consequences if they didn't. This wasn't faith. This wasn't... They weren't doing this to be saved. So forgiveness happened in your heart, God granting that faith to you. You then obeyed because you loved God in the same way that we do now.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, because the actions of doing the offerings and the actions of all of that didn't save that offer.
Most of you works-based.
Right.
Salvation.
Right. Because they all came the same way, the old and the new. They all came the same way, by faith in God.
So by wording it, a ransom had to be paid to make atonement for sin. The animal had to be ransomed in order...
So the price was the animal.
Yes.
So the animal sacrifice met what God required. And
yes.
He laid that all out in the law. Okay?
So this doesn't have anything to do with the ransom that Christ had to pay for us, am I right? Is this all?
Yeah. We're getting there. We're getting there. We're getting there. Hold on, Chris. We're getting there. I think that's that, you know, we had to look at the old because that's where we were, right? But then we tried to then make this transition to the new because that's where we are now. And that's the economy in a sense.
I'm glad we're here and not back there.
Yes. Yes. Okay. So are we okay to move on? Relatively? Miriam, are we okay? Okay. All right. So in the Old Testament, ransom was used with atonement. It was the price that was paid to God that satisfied what he required, that he laid out what those requirements were. Okay. So what did the ransom in Exodus 30:12 represent? Thoughts there?
When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord.
Mm.
When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them.
Mm-hmm. Right, so the ransom was for himself, right? Yeah,
you
for life.
Send someone to do it for you.
Yeah, right. So the ransom was the life, mm-hmm. and that's what his requirement was for atonement. Mm-hmm. Okay, are we all there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So then how does Proverbs, let's look at Proverbs 22:2 real quick. And whoever's there, please read that for us.
The Lord is the maker of
them all. Mm. Yeah, so we've already seen that the rich and the poor are going to pay the same. And what does Proverbs then affirm?
That we're all equal in God's sight.
Right. Yeah, why?
God's
right?
Yes.
Betty? They're created equally.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, because remember at the very beginning in Genesis that man is created in the image of God. It didn't say, well, those that are going to have a lot of rich, or that are going to have a lot of money are going to be, and the poor are not. So you better work hard to get money so you can be saved.
So he put them on the same level then.
Yeah, he put them on the, he wasn't even looking at the money aspect of things. Yeah. Okay. So how did you define redeemed? So now I'm having you look in the New Testament. Redeemed. What's kind of the short definition of redeem?
Well, my Strong said that it meant ransom, not redeem.
Yes, the payment translation. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To liberate from bondage.
Okay.
Atonement, reclamation, retrieval, restitution, reparation. I can't say that word.
What is it? What's
reparation?
Reparation. Okay. Essentially, it's to buy out.
Right.
Right?
Buy back.
Yeah. Because in this sense of this word, if you really go back and you look at it, if we're redeemed, then our prior condition was one of slavery, just by the way these words are used, terms that they're used. God's purchased our freedom and we're no longer in bondage to sin or the law. Not to say that there's not a relationship between the two. Redeemed is, I think I'll leave it at that. Okay, Mark, so that where that word's used is Mark 10:45. So what'd you learn about Jesus and what he has done on your behalf here?
He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for me.
So Mark 10:45. So he gave Christ, he gave his life as a ransom. So the price was his life, and the action. In that verse, does it tell us what the action is?
Gave.
Yeah. So let me rewrite this. Okay. All right. To buy back. And 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. Would someone read that?
Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your feeble way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ.
Okay. So in 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, what are you redeemed with?
The blood of Christ.
Jesus' blood.
The blood of Christ.
Right, and the blood represented his life, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Julie, share your definition of precious from that. Do you have it written there?
Yes. Valued, honored, of great price, esteemed, especially dear.
Great, thank you.
Yeah, I mean, you know, going back to the cost, right? Or the cost being the ransom or that price.
And it had to be perfect.
Right. So 1 Corinthians 6:20, number 5 on your study sheet. What did you learn with respect to redemption? Now, this is a different word.
You were bought.
Bought.
Bought with a price.
Okay. All right. And what was the price?
The blood. Yeah. Blood of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting that this buying is a word that falls under the whole line. If you look at all the different New Testament words that are either could have been or are translated, redeem, redemption, all under this category. But this being bought, the buyer has the right of possession. And in the context of that verse, it's just so beautiful. It's like, you know what? No, he paid the price. We're his possession. Okay, I had a couple more. I'm going to give you one more that we didn't look at. This is another word for redeem, but it's redemption, which means purchased from the debt of sin, which is what we've been talking about, deliverance from the wrath of God and penalty of our sin. Romans 3, 24 and 25, would someone read that? Or no, let's do, these are all the same. Ephesians 1:7. Let's do Ephesians 1:7. And if you get there, go ahead and read it for us.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Yeah. So what do we have? Right, we have redemption. What makes that possible is through his blood. What else is in there that we haven't seen yet?
Grace.
Grace. Mercy. What else?
Forgiveness.
Ah, yeah, forgiveness. Right? Because we go back to looking at the New Testament or the Old Testament and the verse I quoted in Hebrews 10:24, where all the blood sacrifices, it wasn't complete, right? There was a future that needed, it was pointing to that future of Christ. Okay. Rosanna, I put you on the spot. So I'm going to read Luke, but then I'm going to have Roseanne kind of share her insight on this verse real quick for us. Because I thought she did such a great way of just looking at this.
Oh, did we do number 5?
Luke, where are we?
Yes. So we're at number 6. Luke 6, 46 or 49. So now what we're going to look at is what Scripture says about foundations. So Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had not been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it. And immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So given the fact that a foundation is a place or a laid down, something that serves as the bottom of something, right? So
what I did was I divided it up between the physical that we would see and the spiritual, which we don't see. Physical would be on the rock. You dig deep, and you lay it on a solid rock built and build it well so that when floods come against it, the flood will not shake it. If it's physical on sand, you'll find the earth without a foundation, the floods come against it and it will immediately fall. Mm-hmm. It will collapse and then it will be great. So that is compared to that with the spiritual and also the wise and foolish builder that we know is from Matthew. Mm-hmm. Spiritual. Built on the rock of obedience to Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, all grace, it's all his grace to hear and obey him, and that produces the fruit of righteousness and doing the will of the Lord God. The non-spiritual, the fool, he comes, he hears, but he does nothing, which equals to none, which is equal to unbelief, and that, with that I thought of Proverbs 14:12. Tell me again. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There we go.
Okay. Thank you. So who's our foundation?
Christ. Okay. So, and 1 Corinthians 3:11 kind of confirms that Christ is our foundation.
Okay, Isaiah 28:16, number 8 in your lesson. Somebody get to that. Would they read it, please?
Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation. For any place, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. Mm.
Okay, so how is he described there?
A stone.
A stone? What kind of a stone? Stone.
Cornerstone.
Cornerstone, okay. So he's our foundation. He's our cornerstone. How is that cornerstone described in this prophecy of Isaiah?
It's been tested.
Tested?
Firmly placed.
Ah, firmly placed.
Costly.
Yeah, and costly. Excellent.
Said precious earlier.
Costly, yeah. Costly, yeah. I'd have to go back and look. I'm not sure if those two words, like the one that's used in the New Testament and the one back here, are similar. I'm not sure, or it's probably a nuance of the same. But so how do these foundations that we looked at with regard to he's being our foundation, he's our cornerstone that's tested, firmly placed, and costly, how do these foundations relate to Jesus then?
Well, it also said, sure.
Sure.
It's a sure foundation.
Yeah.
Completely trustable.
Yeah. What's the so what for us in all of in this?
Our foundation is the Lord.
Yeah.
If we believe in the cornerstone, we won't be disturbed.
Right.
We're built on that cornerstone.
Right, which goes back to the verses in Luke, right, that talk about, you know, if we have our faith, that foundation, and we hear and obey, we're going to be steadfast.
Never moved.
Never moved. Right.
Can't be shaken and moved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Can't.
That shaken has this idea of come to ruin.
Ah. Yeah. Yeah, because can't be shaken gives me a different picture than coming to ruin, right? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that's interesting there. Okay, so the New Testament reality of ransom, atonement, and redeemed are all realized in Christ, right? Yeah. I mean, we didn't do, because the lesson, again, we're in trying to integrate the new with the old here, but he's our foundation, he's our cornerstone, he gave his life as a ransom, he bought us with his blood, and manifesting that grace and mercy and giving us forgiveness.
It's like the entire tabernacle.
Oh, yay! We're not even done yet, Patty, but that is it. That is it. I mean, so I'm not saying that the socket, now, the sockets were paid with atonement money, right? They were the foundation of the tabernacle. But because it doesn't meet the hermeneutical rules we have been given for topology, we can't say that, right? But it gives us this picture. Yeah, it gives us this picture of the reality of who Christ is and what he's done for us. That's what I wanted you to see.
But it's such a beautiful picture.
It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. So I'm not going to go into the board measurements, and because we talked a little bit about that at the beginning, the board and the tenons and the bars, and there's some pictures there. There are four sockets that held four pillars before the holy place and the holy of holies. There were five pillars, and you see in your picture for the screen of the doorway, and those sockets were bronze. So those weren't silver, they were bronze. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom we, the church, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So what is that? How does that apply to what we just looked at this morning?
Where are you?
Ephesians 2, day 5, 2, should be 2a. Yep.
Okay, down here.
Yeah.
Okay. I put as fellow citizens, we are being joined together.
Yeah.
And I also thought, knowing that Ephesians is written to the Gentiles, that you get this sense of the Jews and Gentiles being fitted together as well.
Yeah.
Christ has broken down that barrier.
Yeah. Which kind of speaks to that. Having no partiality. I mean, obviously the Jews are God's chosen people. He's not done with them there. There's a plan for them in the future. John's going to get to that in his teaching in Revelation, but that's the reality of that is yes. But anyone that comes to know the Lord, we're all fitted together. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that, Julie.
We only fit together because of the foundation.
Exactly. That cornerstone. I don't build houses or pretend to even understand all that building stuff, but I understand that's one of the important aspects of building is having the cornerstone, right? If that's not put in place, things aren't square, things aren't stable, you can't build an adequate foundation. There's all of that.
You can't put a roof on a house first. You can't.
True. Right. Yeah. It's like the square. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Okay. We've only got two more verses, and I'm just going to read these here. So Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. So who are the pillars? Who are the pillars?
All true Christians.
What does the verse say?
Overcomers.
Yeah. So then, okay, so again, if I'm reading that, my next question is going to be what? Who are the overcomers, right? So if I'm looking at the verse and I'm not getting an answer, I don't know, because a lot of us come in with presuppositions, we've studied it, or we've been told that's what that is.
if you look at 1 John 5:4-5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes what?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Right.
Is the Son of God.
Yeah. And we're made victorious in Christ. So let me close. Father, how gracious that you have given us this very important Old Testament example of foundations and of ransoms and atonement and your purposes for those. Even though some of it can be confusing and all of the detail, and Lord, I know that all of that was fulfilled in your Son. Lord, I thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts to understanding, to help us understand what your will is, to reveal who you are in light of who you have enabled us to be in Christ. Thank you for his precious, costly sacrifice on behalf of my sin and our sins, Lord. Thank you that you have put them as far as the east is from the west. Father, help us not to take these truths for granted. Help us to live in light of who we are, that we are forgiven, that our guilt is no more, Lord, that no matter the sin in the past, no matter the sin in the future, it's all forgiven and it's all been done by the gracious sacrifice of the unblemished Lamb, Jesus Christ. We just thank you, Lord, for our time this morning of sharing your word and just thinking about it and talking about it, Lord. I just pray that it would translate from just mere facts to hearts that are grateful and thankful and endeavor to hear and obey. Help us to apply the truth, Lord. As we go to our groups, I just pray, Lord, that our discussion would be sweet and profitable and encouraging, and Lord, that it would just be a sweet time with the ladies that you have placed in our groups. In Jesus' name, amen.